Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's time for us to begin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And Steve Walton, would you direct our minds, please, sir?
Shall I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this occasion that we can come here to study your word some more, learn some more things about it, learn and understand and gain wisdom from studying it. In particular, we're going to be reading from the book, part of the book of Psalms, as should be with Brother Curtis as he leads us in the discussion of the book of Psalms and some of the Psalms. Help us, like I said, to gain more wisdom and understanding as we study these verses and study these Psalms that we'll be studying tonight. We ask that you will once again that you forgive us for the times we have not lived up to your calling. Help us to be more like Jesus every day, to serve him, to love him, to obey him and honor him in each and everything that we do and say. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73. While you're turning there, I want to talk to you a little bit about some of these psalms. We began a study last week of psalms that were prayer psalms, and we talked about the ones that were penitential, those that were appealing to God as a penitent, someone who was repenting of things that they had done that were wrong and were appealing to God as someone who didn't have anything to offer except the fact that they were changing their lives and appealing to the Lord to be able to listen to their prayers. There are songs that we sing in our songbook that are geared around the theme of prayer. I want you to notice if you'll pick up just one of your songbooks in front of you, you'll notice toward the end there is a topical index. And there is an index that also is based on a general index that uses the titles of the songs. But you'll also notice in that topical index, it lets you know certain kinds of songs to be sung. I'd give you a page number if I knew it, but the topics are listed alphabetically, and there is a whole section that deals with prayer and prayer hymns. Can you see that in your index there? You'll notice there is a half of a column on one page and half of a column on the other side that all have to do with songs that revolve around the idea of prayer or are couched in terms of prayers in themselves. I want you to understand that that's exactly what we see done in many of the Psalms that were intended to be sung in ancient Israel. They were couched in terms of prayers. They were made to be sung, but they were sung appealing to the Lord for forgiveness on the basis of penitence, or appealing to the Lord for suffering, as we'll talk about tonight, or appealing to the Lord and praising Him and thanking Him, as we'll talk about next Wednesday night, Lord willing. So I do want you to understand this is not something that is peculiar to them in that time. There are songs that we sing that are couched in terms of prayers. Can you think of any in particular? It helps if you have that index in front of you. It's not in the index, I noticed, but one song that I like is Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in secret praise. All of those types of songs in which the Lord is appealed to directly in terms of prayer are like that. You'll notice in the index there are songs that have to do with prayer, like a beautiful prayer, an evening prayer. But there are others like Be With Me, Lord, a song that was sung at both my grandfather and my great-grandfather's funerals. You know, Be With Me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. I cannot try to take one step alone. So here, under these circumstances, we see there are prayers that we sing as well. This is something that has its beginning here in the Psalms that we read about in the book of Psalms itself. Can you think of any songs that are especially important to you that are basically prayers that were intended to be sung? Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort cease. Help of the helpless. Oh, Lord, abide with me. You know, here when the Lord is appealed to on the basis of the same way that we would in a prayer, we see that being a song that is a prayer song. And I think we see that same kind of thing being done in the Psalms themselves. So I want you to realize that when we're talking about this, as we talk about it tonight, we're not talking about anything peculiar. We are talking about something, though, that was done in ancient times, and we see it followed through among songwriters today that often will couch their songs in terms of prayer. In the 73rd Psalm, for example, I want you to notice this is a psalm in which it is an appeal to God, like a prayer, but it is an appeal to someone who is suffering. Let's read it together. A psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They've increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. But if I had said this, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Surely you will set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. There's suffering that this psalmist, Asaph, is undergoing here as he appeals to the Lord. But what's the problem here in this particular psalm? What kind of suffering is he undergoing as he describes it in this psalm?
Envious of the wicked.
He's envious of the wicked. Here he saw them and they don't seem to be having trouble. Here, I'm trying to do the right thing, he says. They're trying to do the wrong thing, and everything seems to be going their way. You notice as he talks about it, he says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked in verse 3. There are no pains in their death. You know, here as I see people that I know and love who go through long, wasting illnesses, and I see somehow somebody who is most wicked folding their hands one night, going off to sleep, and sleeping the sleep of the righteous, apparently, even though I know they're not. There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. Now, this was a day and time in which, when people thought of fatness, they thought of that as a good thing. I'm holding out for that to happen again one day before I die. Actually, when I've been to Ethiopia, that's almost the way it is, because they live in a country where everybody is skinny because there's not a whole lot to eat. So you'd see people who worked, who had a civil service job or something like that, and what they would do is they would always pooch their stomachs out and pull their britches down real low so their belly would stick out. It's funny when you see a skinny person doing that. They just look like they've been smuggling watermelons or something like that. But here, you'd see them do that because fatness was a good thing. I can still remember my great-grandmother who died when I was in my early 20s at the age of 100. I remember her saying one time about her children, she said, I'd a lot rather see a fat child than a skinny one, because she had had 11 skinny little kids that she could barely feed when she was a mama. We need to understand that that's the way they thought about things. So when they see the wealthy and their body is fat, they said they got plenty to eat, and we don't. They are not in trouble as other men, and they are not plagued like mankind. Everything seems to be going their way. Now, you think that's not the way it is. All you have to do is turn on the television and see how it works with sports figures. See how it works with movie stars. See how it works with people on television. And we live in a real celebrity-conscious age, don't we? To where we are concerned about all of what's going on with these people around the world who, frankly, when it comes down to it, despise what we believe and the way that we think. Why would I be concerned about what Jennifer Lopez thinks about anything? Why would I be concerned about what some athlete thinks about anything in this world when I can look at the Word of God and see that often the way these people live is completely contrary to everything that I stand for, everything the Word of God teaches? We need not fall into the trap of that celebrity culture. We need to have concern about people in the same way that we would have concern about anyone's soul. But we ought not to be the kind of people who are looking at those round about us, because if all you saw was what goes on television, for the most part, you're talking about people whose lives seem to have made it on easy street. But you know, Asaph finds out differently eventually. But that's the way it seems. He said they wear pride around their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. Again, the same idea. They have so much to eat, there's not enough place for their eyes. Their eyes pooch out. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. They are real big on saying about what they think about just about everything. And have you noticed that about our celebrity culture? They talk about everything. They talk about, you know, every time you wind up having a celebrity who's been married for a good 10 years, you have people on television interviewing them about their successful marriage. Can you imagine? And here, we see the very same idea expressed by the psalmist. What's wrong? God punishes the wicked and preserves the righteous, but Lord, it's not seeming that way. It doesn't seem to be adding up that way. You notice, he talks in verse 10, how these people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? Does God know what I do? Does God care what I do? Is there knowledge with the Most High? I can do anything that I want to, and God doesn't care. There's no fear of God among most of the elites in his culture and in our own. You see, the temptation then on the part of Asaph is to say, surely I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Have you ever felt that way? What does it pay to serve God is the challenge. You ever allowed that thought to at least come into your mind? What would happen if I wasn't obligated to be at service a couple of times on Sunday and on Wednesday night? What could I do on those extra times? Well, you'd be watching the World Series tonight, wouldn't you? Well, what would I do if I didn't give of my means as I should? Think I'd have much more money. I might be able to have a boat if that was the case. You know, if I didn't serve God, I'd have so much more free time to be able to do whatever I wanted to do. Have you ever allowed those things to at least creep into your mind temporarily? Asaph is making that same particular point about what he thought. You know, does it pay to serve the Lord? Because it doesn't seem to, in terms of the suffering that I'm undergoing and the lack of suffering that seems to be the case with those that are not serving God. But you notice in verse 15, there's a great transition. But if I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He didn't speak that way. Came into his mind, but he didn't speak it. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we wind up having that sanctuary moment where instead of looking around and seeing the way worldlings live, and the things that worldlings value, and the attitude that the media and the culture try to paint a picture of them living in wonderful ease, I hope and pray that we can have our sanctuary moment until we understand their end. There is no future in people who don't fear the Lord. The only future exists for those that fear the Lord, for those that do His will, for those who dedicate themselves to following and serving Him. Surely you've set them in slippery places. You noticed up there, he talked in verse 2 about how that my feet had almost slipped. But whose feet are the ones in slippery places? You cast them down to destruction. They're destroyed in a moment. Remember, there's been wealthy people all over the world who have gone to their reward. But let me tell you, if you've laid up treasure only on earth and not laid up treasure in heaven, the only reward that you're going to have is what you have already had, and you'll spend a life far away from God in torment forever. They'll be destroyed in a moment. Can you imagine? My mother-in-law passed away a month ago, and she had been in dementia the last several years of her life. And I've thought quite often about how it must have been to all of a sudden that fog lift and to be able to be in a situation in which instead of being in a world that's troublesome and confusing, to all of a sudden the fog clears and you're in a place of rest with the Lord. You know, we need to understand that. It's the opposite with people who don't serve the Lord. They go from a life that even as it's built up among the people in the world is one that is troublesome and difficult for them in many more ways than they would like to explain. But yet, they are destroyed in a moment. Imagine if you had $1 trillion and you passed away and you left it all, you'll not take a dime with you. They're utterly swept away with sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Have you ever had a dream that seemed so real that it had you upset and troubled because of one thing or another, but yet you wake up and you think, that was silly, you know, that wouldn't have happened. How could that happen? That was not the situation. You despise, you undervalue the dream because you had overvalued it in what you were imagining in your dream. Here he says those people who are overvalued as far as this world is concerned are the ones that wind up being despised by the Lord ultimately because of their failure to serve Him and do His will. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. But now, after his sanctuary moment, he says, I am continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Cole?
Yeah, so something I think that I don't think we even pray a lot like this in today's worship or even myself. I can only speak for myself. Something, it's almost like he's complaining at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say the proper phrase would probably be he's more pouring out his heart or laying it at the Lord's feet. And I don't think for myself, I know I don't do that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that I think if we would listen to and learn from, that it may help us with, you know, overcoming these things, because if you're not getting it out of yourself and putting it at his feet, you're never going to feel this, how he feels in 23 through the end of the chapter. So that was all I had to say.
Well, you know, I do think that you hit on a very important distinction there between complaining about God and pouring your heart out to him, even expressing your doubts, your concerns, your, Lord, help me to understand, is the idea. And the Lord helps him to understand in the sanctuary moment, to be able to see their end. He prays for resolution of this complication. You are righteous, you reward the righteous. The wicked hate you, you punish the wicked. It's not seeming to work that way, Lord. Help me to understand. And the Lord helps him to understand. Scott?
You know, Satan, I don't think the mic's on. But anyway, Satan, you know, is called the great deceiver. But this was a lie from the beginning. He told Eve, you know, God's holding back from you. There's a better life for you if you'll just take that apple and eat it. Mm-hmm. And I think this is the lie Satan has said that, you know, when we look around and we think, boy, these celebrities got it made. Look.
Mm-hmm.
And what we find out, if we just do a little research or anything, I mean, I've read stories that the people that you think have it all, and they talk about the depression.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, it's just because there's nothing satisfying in the things that they have, which is really what Ecclesiastes is about. But we can get caught up in that trap of thinking, God's holding out on me.
Right.
I mean, there's something better because I'm trying to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I like that, you know, I might have thought it for a moment, but if I really contemplate what things really are, I know better.
Right. Rob has his hand up over here. Can we get a mic to him? For those of you that are visiting, we're on live stream, so the only way that the people out there can hear us is if all of our people who make comments are mic'd. So go ahead, Rob.
This is not new. Okay. When we were their age, they called it the Johnny Carson syndrome, and I can't tell you how many sermons I heard about the Johnny Carson syndrome. Mm-hmm. They would sit there. The older people around here know what I'm talking about. A few years ago, almost 10 years ago, I made the comment to these guys in the guys' class about Howard Hughes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And there's probably not anybody on this side of the room that doesn't know who Howard Hughes was. They had never heard of him.
Mm-hmm.
So my point is that no matter how much money, no matter how much fame, no matter how much, wait one half a generation,
mm-hmm.
and they have no concept of it.
Right. Exactly. Trish has her hand up here, Kurt. Can you bring a mic to her, please?
It appeared to me that the first 10 verses Asaph is describing what he's seeing in his mm-hmm. daily walk. And then in verse 11, he starts talking about what they say, and he mm-hmm. makes assumptions about what he's mm-hmm. seeing. But when they say these, I mean, I can't believe anybody living would say, "How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?"
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is so arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like from then on, he's kind of changed his tone a little mm-hmm. bit, because he mm-hmm. can tell by what they said mm-hmm. that their end is not going to be good.
Right. It's the implication. It is the ultimate implication of the challenging of God's fairness that he's beginning to do in his mind. How does God know? This must be going on and God not know about it. Is there knowledge with the Most High? Because here you have the wicked who are getting by with it, and the righteous who seem to be punished. But he comes to that sanctuary moment, and he sees things differently, and he recognizes that it is only through his relationship with the Lord that he's going to be able to have anything that is lasting and of true value. Bring the mic back up here. Steve has his hand. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I miss somebody? Oh, I'm sorry. Cliff, and then Steve.
Thank you. So I think Asaph does something really well that I do not do well at all. Mm-hmm. And I just want to start by saying that I remember when I heard that the United States had killed Bin Laden about a decade ago. Mm-hmm. That I remember the feeling I had. I was ecstatic,
mm-hmm.
and I had a small pang of guilt. Maybe I shouldn't feel that way. And then I was ecstatic again, and I just ignored mm-hmm. it. Anyway, here's where I'm going. So he starts out embittered,
mm-hmm.
and then when he comes to the realization that there is justice,
mm-hmm.
he focuses on God, he focuses on himself. Mm-hmm. He doesn't delight in the destruction of the wicked. He simply mm-hmm. appreciates the justice.
Right.
And I think that's very difficult for us to do.
Right. I think you're right. And I think that also is an important distinction to understand. He's not delighting in the extinction, the punishment of the wicked. He's delighting in the justice that the Lord provides. Steve?
One thing I can't help but think about is just what kind of perspective we have.
Mm-hmm.
Later on in our Bible reading in the New Testament, later on toward the mm-hmm. end of the year, we're going to be reading about Revelation. And it just talks about how wonderful it's going to be for mm-hmm. those who have mm-hmm. walked with God, who have lived with God, yet who have seen all this stuff that's been happened and continues to happen today,
mm-hmm.
but they keep their focus on the goal. What mm-hmm. is what awaits those who follow God and who love Him and who obey Him mm-hmm. and who honor Him by the things they say and do?
Mm-hmm.
There's so much there, so much wonderfulness and beauty that awaits them if we hold firm to the end, the yes. confidence that we have in
yes,
Him.
Yes, that's right. Exactly. Do I see another hand up? You notice he says, as he finishes this psalm, "Whom do I have in heaven but you?" Who else do we need in heaven besides God? Nobody. But he goes in further and says, "And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." I'll tell you, that's a worthy goal to try to achieve in our lives right there. That we want nothing beside the Lord. We can get by without virtually anything except the Lord. And we need to understand that and appreciate it and make that our ambition in life, to make it so that just as we enjoy the fact that we have Him as our friend in heaven, we can desire nothing on earth except Him. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those that are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. There's a town in South Texas called Refugio. That's the way it's said in Spanish, refugio. And it means refuge. And there were several places that served as mountain refuges for the armies of Israel throughout their history. One of the most valuable of those was what later came to be called Masada, to where the people could go there and find refuge from their enemies. Can you imagine in a life that is troubled and difficult, and sometimes even Christians and God's people, as described in the Old Testament, suffer? Sometimes we have difficulties and frustrations, but I'll tell you, the Lord can be our refugio. The Lord can be our refuge. He can be the one who takes care of us. He's the one who gives us hope and comfort and confidence in difficult times. Any other questions or comments or remarks? All of them have been good tonight. Let's look briefly at Psalm 102. Who would like to read Psalm 102 for me? Okay, Steve. Psalm 102.
Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Swipe it down. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you.
Here we see a psalm that emphasizes at the beginning just exactly how much the psalmist is suffering, how much difficulty they are having. But it ends in great praise and confidence in the Lord. And that's the way very often the Psalms operate. No matter what complaint there is against the Lord or whatever confusion there is about the Lord's justice, it is almost always resolved in a sense to put trust, confidence, and faith in the Lord God who has done this. You'll notice it emphasizes in terms of this Psalm 02, "For my days have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart's been smitten like grass that's withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread because of the loudness of my groaning. My bones cling to my flesh." Here, as we talked about last week, sometimes spiritual ailments are described in physical ways in the Psalms. It does seem that at least there is the possibility, and I think in this psalm, the likelihood that the person is involved in physical ailment too. That there are, that he has been, as it says in verse 9, "I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you've lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow and I wither away like grass." Here he's suffering, and he believes it's under the hand of the Lord, which if this is David, we know certainly that was the case with David during the days after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba and after it had been exposed to him by Nathan exactly what the Lord was going to do to him to cause him to be punished for the things that he had done. But here we see again, as the suffering is described, he still lets him know at the end that he puts confidence in the Lord. As transient as he is, "Lord, don't take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations." The Lord is not limited in life like he is limited in life. "Of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Lord, we put confidence in you. "Lord, I think I'm dying," is the idea behind this. "I'm suffering. I am undergoing pain. I'm undergoing difficulty. I am perhaps feeling the heavy hand of your punishment upon me. But Lord, I know that you're the one that I can appeal to. I know you're the one who can understand. You're the one who will be able to relieve my suffering." Any comments or questions about this psalm? I want to look at Psalm 137 briefly before we close. Psalm 137 is a troublesome one because in some ways it has imprecatory elements to it, exactly like what we saw in the imprecatory psalms that we looked at earlier, especially at the very end. But I do want you to understand this is given at a time when the children of Israel are undergoing captivity. Do you remember in 722 the nation of Israel collapsed and was taken captive by the Assyrians in 606, in 597, in 586. There were three captivities of the nation of Judah in which they were finally all but the poorest in the land taken away captive to Babylon. In one of these situations, we see this psalm being written. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows and in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you've repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Here you see the absolute devastation of someone who has been taken away captive. And especially, the Babylonians and the Assyrians uprooted people from all over the Middle East and reassigned them to different places throughout other places in the Middle East. Basically, to get people away from the graves of their ancestors and the places where they believed that their gods were in power. But here you see the Israelites especially understanding the consequences that have come about because of their wickedness, in which they've been taken away from the land that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord had given them back during the days of Moses and Joshua, the land that they had lived in, the land that was considered holy and special, Jerusalem, where there had been a temple built by Solomon and where they had worshiped for many years. This had been taken captive, and here they wind up being the serfs of Babylonian masters who try to get them, sing us one of the songs of Zion. I want you to imagine, it's not uncommon for masters to get slaves to sing. It was very common in the pre-Civil War days for masters to try to get their slaves to sing particular songs while they worked, or to sing particular songs for their enjoyment. And they would often have guests who would come in and say, listen, people don't hate slavery very bad. Look how happy they are. Look how they sing. These people don't feel like singing. These slaves don't feel like singing. In fact, he says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The songs just won't ring true if we sing them in Babylon. But then he goes on to say, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And then he says, I want you to recognize that in spite of the fact that we deserved punishment, we did not deserve it from the Edomites, who instead of looking upon us as brethren, wanted Jerusalem to be raised all the way to the ground. Lord, when you punish them, because it would not be right for us to be punished for wickedness and them not to be. But then, and I think the most distressing part of the whole psalm is, when he says, how blessed be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. In captivity situations in the ancient world, the last thing to always be done was to get rid of the infants. When you're marching people away into captivity, there is not anything good, as far as soldiers are concerned, that can come from having babies. They occupy the mother with nursing, with care, with concern. There's somebody that has to be carried instead of being able to walk. So what they do is they take them and either throw them over the wall or hold them by the feet and dash their heads against the wall and leave them there to die. Now we think of that as terribly barbaric, and it was, but it was commonplace in the ancient world, just out of the practicalities of moving large groups of people across country. Here again, I think just like Cole pointed out a while ago, we're not talking about rank vengeance that's being requested here, but he's saying, Lord, we want you to understand, we're wanting justice. And it is, what we did, we're being punished for. what they did, we want them to be punished for in the same way in which they punished us. It's a terrible thing, but yet it shows the deep suffering that was involved in these people who had been carried away captive for their sins. Next week we'll talk about prayer psalms. We'll finish talking about them by talking about psalms of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you.